Praise God, we'll continue, God willing, with Romans. We were looking last time at how Paul fulfilled his ministry, God working in us. Also, that same attitude to fulfill our ministry. And we'll continue with that. I want to get more into what we started last time about giving. But the thing to bear in mind about fulfilling ministry is that the enemy is going to oppose. Now our trials, our tests, what we're going through, our preparation, praise God, our training, you've got to realise that the point about this thing called ministry is not what a lot of TV evangelists have made it. We need to forget all about that. If any of us have come from that situation, or if we've seen it, or we think that that is an example, dear friends, you know, the cameras will look at those that get saved or appear to be manifested with their healing, but what they won't show are the hundreds that leave without having received from God. So you can't go by what man has made it. So praise God, we turn to the Lord, we turn to Scripture, we see what God has placed in Scripture as an example, and we see that all true godly ministry face opposition. The more righteous the ministry, the more satanic, the more the opposition, that satanic opposition, we call it trials, tests, however you want to put it. But you seriously enter into a warfare. You know what spiritual warfare is when you begin to serve God in whatever position. I'm not just talking about apostles, but in any position, when you begin whatever God has placed you in this assembly to do, to give, to serve, to that extent you begin to experience that opposition, that spiritual warfare. The enemy will oppose you, because if he just stood back and allowed you to minister whatever it is, the gifts God has given you, that's part of his kingdom being destroyed. Now we know that ultimately, you know, what end he faces. We know what's going to happen to the devil in the end. And yet there's still that about him that fights. And God allows that because that gives him opportunity. The King James says access, but opportunity to buffet, to oppose. And the reason that is because that is the most effective way that God purifies our faith. Puts an end to self, brings self to an end. So all that we're looking at has to be seen in the context that it isn't just you decide, right, well, okay, I've learnt the word now, I've, you know, studied and prayed and meditated, I feel I'm now ready for ministry, and it just happens. It doesn't work that way. It's divinely given, it's supernatural, which we looked at. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And there's a cost to that.
Yeah.
That when God begins to work, whatever it is he's given us, when God begins to work that out, certain signs are seen in the life of that person. And it's very easy to think, well, am I called? It all seems so negative. You know, there doesn't seem to be a lot of fruit at the moment in my ministry. Well, there should be fruit. We're not disputing that. But dear friends, learn the difference between apparent or temporary outward results and fruit. Pretty soon, because we're being prepared as overcomers, what's going to stand before the throne of God, an innumerable host that cannot be numbered, that have come out of tribulation, a great end time harvest. Forget results. At the moment what we're going through, we're going through the mill. What we're facing at the moment is unusual. Don't think that, okay, you look at the book of Acts and Pentecost and it was all glory, all the salvation, all the healing, all that went on, and you look at Jesus' ministry, and yes, okay, opposition, but look at the results, look at the success. But this is a mirror image. So what started out as great glory and power, this is now restoration. We don't start in great glory and power. I mean, praise God for salvation and baptism. That is glory and power, you know what I mean? But in terms of the actual apparent or outward manifestations and effectiveness of ministry, we're starting from a mess, let's face it. We are starting from something that is just bears no relationship to the New Testament church, the glory of that. And so God is now perfecting his bride, bringing her into that perfection of faith, consecration, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. You know, it's, we're being restored. So as we wait on God, and it can appear very negative, nothing but opposition, nothing but exposure. And I know, what a blessed sermon Sunday, but you know, we're going to go through our trials. Let's face it, that was seed. I'm not being negative. So for a while, we're still going to be asking, well, Lord, why and when? And when am I going to have the fruit of the Spirit exposed? Why am I still having the flesh exposed? When is this work going to be accomplished? There is a kind of groaning in the Spirit. But look, when God met Israel, it was at their worst time, their lowest point. God raised Moses, that deliverer, at the time when Israel were groaning. He heard the groaning of their spirit. That groaning of his people went up before him. And then he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then he began to work with Moses. And God put it in his heart. And he obviously, like we've all done, thought, right, this is it, it's in my heart. And he began to, you know the account, he killed an Egyptian and he all the rest of it, and fled for 40 years. And he then said to the elders, right, God's appeared to me, now I'm, you know, we're going to leave Egypt. And that's, it got worse. That's when the trouble started. It got worse and worse, and until finally that deliverance came. Now we're in that stage. It's getting worse and worse. God is hearing. We heard in prophecy tonight, he's hearing the cry of our heart. Let's settle it. He's heard. He knows that groaning. He knows what's going on. And good news is, before we actually experience that deliverance, may well get worse. And if it gets worse, then you can rejoice all the more, because that deliverance is going to be that much the mightier. When you look in Scripture, the one thing God was doing was causing his people to look totally to him. Yes. Now, can you imagine the heart of God? God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and yet he, through Isaiah, he had to reprove them for going back to Egypt. All since the time they were taken out of Egypt, all they wanted to do was go back. Wanted to go back to Egypt in the original, you know, in the Exodus, and then they entered the promised land. What did they want to do? Start making alliances with Egypt, because they couldn't trust the one true living God. And so it is with us. God has wrought a mighty deliverance, taking us out of the world, out of the system, and yet he's got to get the world and the system out of us. Amen. So that we trust totally in him. And this is where you say, what's this got to do with giving? This is where giving comes in, friends. Because unless we are fully trusting God, completely emptied of self, we're going to hold on to the things that God gives us. We're going to hold on to those crumbs. Let's look at some of the language of Paul. We're looking in chapter 15. Won't read it again, because we've established that. But look at the things that this man says of himself and of his ministry and others. Now, you can't say things like this unless you've met with God. These are not things that we should try legalistically in our own strength, or in, you know, we may be stirred up. But listen, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start with verse 6. You can't say these things. These things come out of a heart that's experienced it. This is where our authority against the powers of darkness, this is where it lies. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He's writing to Timothy. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Remember, we looked last time in Acts 20, he said he was free from the blood of all men. The one thing that mattered to him, he doesn't hold his own life dear to him, but that he might finish that race that was set before him. This is a man whose life was poured out, that drink offering, poured out. And he didn't resent it. He gave himself for that, for the people, for those that he was ministering to. Now, friends, how many can say their life is being poured out a drink offering? Philippians is another one. You see, now, you say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, God's working the cross, isn't he? Is he not? God is working the cross in our lives. You don't have to be an apostle to experience this. This is discipleship. This is that commitment to God where it's none of us and all of Jesus. But you see, none of that is going to work. None of this thing that God has set within body ministry. The assembly isn't going to function. The assembly isn't going to grow unless this is our attitude. Everything God gives us, right, we've got a choice. We can hold it to ourselves. This is all for me. We can keep it to ourselves. We can grab. We can try and use faith to grab and to obtain. James talks about that, doesn't he? Or we can be those vessels, those channels through which it flows. And the only way that Full Gospel Assembly and others, the body of Christ, the overcoming body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the first fruits, the only way that's going to come to fullness, come to perfection, is when we're all walking in the Spirit, in unity, in agreement, in accordance to this, that we're empty vessels. We're vessels in and to and through whom God pours his grace, his manifold grace. This is the only way it's going to work. Now, God must bring us to that place, because none of us in ourselves would be able to walk that. None of us in ourselves would embrace that apart from God's grace. Philippians chapter 2, he says it again. Now, you know, we speak of Hebrews 11, that's the great faith chapter, and Isaiah 53, the great redemptive chapter. Philippians 2 is a great sacrifice chapter. He says in verse 17, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, I know we've looked at this in various different ways, but friends, this is where God is bringing us. Now, yes, there's a sense in which the fivefold ministry, like they have a double portion of that, God has called them to that, because he's speaking there to believers. But this is what I'm trying to get to here. Before we start talking about giving of what we have, until we have first given of ourselves, what we have will remain tightly grasped in our clammy little fists. We're not going to give the things that God has given us unless we've first given ourselves. We are stewards of what God has given us. We don't own or possess it in that sense, in a selfish way. We're stewards of it. And the problem with giving, now our opponents say, so I'm building the foundation, I want to look at the heart of it before getting into specifics, but our opponents do say of us, because as I was sort of seeking God and God opening doors in places, I listened to one of these people, they tithe, and the way they justify their tithing, now we know what scriptures say about that, we don't hold to tithing, quite the opposite. They say that those who say they are led by the Spirit in their giving use that as an excuse not to give. Now, sadly, there's truth in that. They tithe, so people have to give. We do not tithe. We allow the Spirit to move on hearts. Giving is grace. So that means you're free not to give. But if you don't want to, there's something wrong. Giving is all grace. It's not forced. You don't have to. We don't tithe. We don't make you, as a condition of being here, you have to give. It's all grace. But sadly, so many Spirit-filled believers withhold because they're not being put under bondage. They're not being tithed. Praise God, some aren't being put under bondage. Some sadly are. Some are forced to tithe, and that's the only way they give. But those that aren't under a tithing system, sadly, they use the fact, well, you know, I'm being led by the Spirit. What they're actually saying, well, in not so many words, is that the Holy Spirit hasn't led them to give. That's the implication, because they're withholding, they're not giving, and they're using the fact that they're being Spirit led. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That they're not. There's an imbalance. Now, God forbid that those who are filled with the Spirit should have that craftiness, that dishonesty, that selfishness about them. God forbid that those who are genuinely being led by the Spirit should be accused. Their righteousness should be evil spoken of by those who are under the bondage of tithing. Don't let's make them right. Don't let's make them have a point. Now, the point is, we cannot give unless we have first given of ourselves, because then our affections are free. We're only going to fulfill the ministry God has given us. And I'm okay, there are specific principles concerning finances, but I'm speaking primarily of fulfilling our ministries, of giving of ourselves to what God has for us in this assembly. And until we've done that, we're not going to give what we think belongs to us, or the physical things that God has blessed us with. A generous person is one who gives of themselves. Material things, okay, it's not a problem, because they're not holding it to themselves. It's not a part of them. They don't identify with financial or material things. They have understood that they belong to God. God himself is their portion, their inheritance, and anything that God blesses them with, they're free with it, they're liberal with it, because their pattern of giving, let's have a look in 2 Corinthians. Now this is what's going to give it away. We call ourselves Christians and disciples, and praise God, so we are. So we are. Let's have a look. Paul again said it's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Says, I will. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So he's not just talking there about financial giving, but he gives himself, and the more he gives, the more he was opposed, because in giving himself he spoke the truth. He was faithful to God. He wasn't trying to impress people. He wasn't a man pleaser, but God who tried his hearts. He spoke the gospel. He gave what was profitable to the people spiritually. Now what happens when you speak the truth, even in love? Well, the things that are in people rise up and oppose. Yeah. The more you love, the more abundantly you love, the less you are loved. Yeah. And there it is. That is the glory of love. That is the glory of giving, that it gives. Anyone can be loved, but how about loving in the face of being unloved? Now, this is where we're coming to as overcomers. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 8. Now, in terms of giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you want to know what God's will, the scriptural revelation of giving, meditate 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But let's have a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he's speaking here specifically about finances, but this is a principle. He's those that have giving, and in this case to the saints in Jerusalem and Judea that had an urgent need. So he's speaking of that. But let's use this as a principle. And in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," okay, King of Kings, Lord of all, he owned it all. It all belongs to him. Heaven and earth is his. Right? We just read in Philippians as well how though he was, God, in that sense, wasn't he? The Son of God and equal with God. He emptied. He divested himself of that to take on the role as well as the form of a slave to the death of the cross. So he didn't only just laid to one side his deity in that sense, his being in the form of God, but also his human life completely gave it all. Yeah. His human life to go to the cross. Every time the New Testament speaks of the humanity of Christ, it's in connection with the cross. Yeah. And so that's He says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Through him giving himself completely to us, we partake of that life. Now that's the pattern. That is our pattern for giving. Now obviously, we can only give what we receive. So it says in verse 12, "If there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." So we can't give what we haven't received. So God will make sure that whatever the need is, if he wants to use you and I in that, he will provide. 2 Corinthians 9. Let's look at it. Start with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9. Start with verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." So you're not being forced into it. Don't be resentful. If you can't give without being resentful, it's better not to give. But deal with that, because it's wrong not to give. So don't let's be grudging. Don't let's resent it. Some people resent the demand. "Oh, these people, when are they going to grow up and leave me alone?" Now, I'm going through the Gospels again. Lord's leading me through the Gospels. And the death of John the Baptist, or when the 70 came back and Jesus took them, and just to get away, just in times of after great success or times of great stress humanly, take them apart just to rest and to enjoy one another's company. And the crowds followed them. They weren't given a moment's peace. Now, Jesus didn't react and say, leave me alone. I want to seek God. I want to spend a minute, or just give me a minute or two just to wait on God. Constantly just flowing, just giving and giving and giving. And he would have to get up hours before daybreak or spend all night in prayer seeking God, recharging, as it were, recharging his batteries. His prayer life, seeking God. Yes, obviously, his Father, God himself, had to be the source of all that Jesus gave. But he was constantly just giving of himself, giving out, giving out. So also the disciples. Now remember what I said, God is restoring. God is restoring that to the body of Christ. As we receive from him, we give. Not grudgingly, not resenting the demands of the people. Or of necessity. We're not giving because we have to. We're not giving because we're under tithing. We're not giving because we're legalistic. But we're giving from a free heart, a liberal heart, just as God gave. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave us his Son.
Amen.
Abraham so loved God, what? That he offered... Isaac. Now we can look at Abraham and think, well, Ishmael, you know, what is it about us that remembers the worst? Why don't we look at Abraham and think, the friend of God offered up his son. Praise God. And he also, do you remember after the slaughter of the kings, he also had that incident as well where he said, I'm not going to accept the least from you lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. And then God appeared to him and said, right, fear not, Abraham. I am your reward, your shield and exceedingly great reward. That shows his heart. He didn't want any man to get the glory for his prosperity. He wanted God alone to get all the glory. And this is where God is leading us with that. So he says, let's continue, or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Because he's a cheerful giver. Yes. Praise God. A cheerful giver, generous, open, liberal. And don't count the cost, let it go. You know, it's not yours. Just let the thing go. Don't keep an account of it. And so that, you know, in your prayers you can say, well, Lord, I've given this much, then surely I should be getting that much back. Give it and forget it. God is able. Now here we are. This is what should characterize our lives with this. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is how God gives. All grace abound toward you. Always. Not occasionally, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Listen to that. All the alls and the everys, the abundance, the overflowing of it all. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There's a wonderful promise. Are we believing that? Are we saying thank you, Jesus, for that supply, for that provision, for that increase? And he's speaking not only, see now, the tithing people may use that as a way of justifying their error. If you sow as you sow, so you shall reap. If you tithe little, you'll receive little. If you tithe a lot, you'll get a lot. Forget tithing. It's not a tenth. It's not 10%. It's not giving a certain amount so that God would then bless it. It's all. It is all available. The widow's two mites, she gave all that she had. Abraham gave the best that he had, which is his son. God gave the best which he had, which is himself in the person of his son. He's given us all. If we're giving 10% through tithing, we are withholding 90%. It's all gone quiet. Giving it all. Praise God. Making it all available. And why are we having problems with giving? Why are we having problems with debt and poverty? Those who are, we're not yet fully letting go and trusting God. We're looking to the world, looking to means to maybe recoup some of our losses or get things back that we know belongs to us and my rights. God is seeking to separate us like he did Abraham, deliver us from the world and its ways, the system. Remember we looked at last week where we mentioned where the devil was tempting Jesus and he said, all the kingdoms of this world I will give you. Well, do we want part of that? Do we want to be part of that system just for the sake of filthy lucre? Friends, as we look to God, as we trust completely separate from the world, looking to him and him alone, waiting on him, he will provide. Not only financially, but all that is needed to, I don't want to say to make this thing work, but to glorify him in what he's doing through the overcomers. Whatever is needed as we seek first that kingdom, the wisdom, the anointing, the gifts, the right time for it to manifest. You know, the whatever deliverance, healing, whatever God is training you for in your ministry, raising you up, whatever opportunities he provides to draw alongside someone, to speak to them, to share the gospel, he will provide. We don't have to strive in this, and we don't have to hold on to those precious crumbs that he gives us and hold on for, you know, cling on for dear life, because we're never going to see it again. Give it. Let it flow through. But until we have given ourselves, Romans 12:1-2, yielded our lives on that altar, that living sacrifice, then God begins to renew our mind. And it comes up against logic and against intellect, and the Spirit is working, and he comes up against a mind that all its life has been filled with the world's ways and the calculators and the natural way of thinking, that according to my calculations this shouldn't work. And so God has got to get rid of that, so that the faith he's put in our heart can come to that fullness, that supernatural trust in God. Because 5 loaves and 2 fish, according to my calculations, can never feed 5,000 hungry people, besides women and children, with 12 baskets left over. Praise God, how can that work? How does that work? And so here we are, God's delivering us. Because that is our ministry, friends.
That's right.
That is the overcomer. That is what the sons of God are going to be doing, of a type. Praise God. If not, we may even have that as an experience. God is restoring it. Works, greater works. Jesus said that. That was a work that he did. So what's greater than that? Well, God will show, won't he? And the entire body of Christ, every single one of us. This is the point of apostolic end time ministry. This is why we're talking to you like this, because it's not just the apostle that pours his life out as a drink offering. Every one of us, the entire body of Christ, every part, making increase of itself in love, you know, edifying the body in love. Because why? Every single one of us is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be an accountant, a carpenter, a gardener, a painter, a whatever you are, okay, whatever. But before God, as an individual, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And put in this assembly to function in the place that God has called you to as a disciple. And so in order for that to happen, we've just read how bountifully our bountiful God will provide. Now, some people are missing out, not because God is withholding, but because the vessels that he's chosen to use are withholding. There's a proverb, isn't there, Solomon said, withhold not good from your neighbour, when it is in the power of your hand to give it, seeing that he dwells securely by you. Now, again, let the Holy Spirit use his word to bring that about. No legalism. No psychological tricks, pulling the old emotions. You know how some people do. Some people play tricks, don't they? And they stand there like this on the stage. And the Lord has given me a word of knowledge. There's somebody here who wants to pledge £500 to... You know, none of that, praise God. You can praise God that you haven't got any people like that in this assembly, haven't you? Praise the Lord that you are free. You are completely free.
Yes.
Now remember, let's have a look in John 12. Here's the spirit. Here's the two opposing spirits, if you like, with it. In this of giving, in this of fulfilling our ministry. John chapter 12. Then start from verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who has been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now notice, it was very costly. And the whole thing, she broke the whole vessel, poured it on the Lord's feet. One of his disciples, now the other gospels say the whole lot of them, But John speaks of Judas in particular. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said he was indignant. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take, what was it, put in it. Look at his motives. Grumbling because of this work that was wrought upon our Lord. Pretending, and see, do you see how he's justifying? He's pretending to care for the poor. He's saying, what a waste this is. This could have been given, sold and given to the poor. Not because he cared for the poor, but he was covetous, he was a thief. Jesus said, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And in other gospel accounts, if you read them, Jesus said, leave her alone, she's wrought a good work on me. Wherever this gospel is preached, this shall also be told as a memorial of her. She's wrought a good work on me. So it's giving unto the Lord, isn't it? It's ministering to him. As we give, forget the human side of it, we give to him. So all we're doing by giving is giving back what he's given us. We're giving to him. Think of it as it is an offering. It's an offering. So that's why he says, you know, when you give alms, let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You're doing it unto me. Don't do it in public to be seen. Oh, look how much I'm giving. Look how generous I've done this and I've done that. It's unto him. And Jesus said, it's part of the judgment, why did you not minister to me? And those astonished people that he ultimately rejects will say, well, when did we not minister to you? When you didn't minister to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Now, again, don't allow all condemnation and an ungodly fear to work here. Father, this is not within me. This is not something I find easy. All I know is, Father, in your mercy, you will make a way. You will make it available. Help me with this. I cannot give what you haven't first given me. But God has given. Most generously. Most bountifully, he has given. So as we open up to him, it's the motive. We're giving unto the Lord. It's an offering unto him. Doesn't belong to us. And he will reward us, both in this life and in the next. Mark 10 tells us that. 100-fold. As we forsake the affection of these things, as we forsake the anxiety about these things, completely letting go totally of it, trusting, looking only to him, 100-fold, he will give 100-fold with persecutions. Now, yes, we're going to be tried. And the enemy doesn't like this. So, yes, the enemy is going to mess things up. It may get from bad to worse for a season. Because he's testing our motives. He's testing, is this words or faith? He's having a good look inside. And he's showing us what is truly going on inside. What is this about? Are we giving of ourselves, our time in prayer, ourself? What is our motive? Is this an offering unto God? Or are we still in our minds, well, okay, so this week, that's 30 quid this week I've given. That means if I keep doing this over a year, eventually I'm going to start reaping. Praise God. Let's work it out. Let's get the old calculator out. And now let's have a look. Tithing. Maybe I'll introduce tithing. There's 40 in the assembly, 10 quid each a week. Praise God. That's how they think. It's not how overcomers think. It's not how God thinks. And so this is what God is exposing. This is what he's delivering us from. It's liberal, it's free, it's unconditional. But it's according to what we have. The widow gave all she had, 2 mites. We just read from Paul in Corinthians, it's according to what one has, not what one hasn't. So if all it is a crumpled up fiver, don't think, oh, it should have been 500, or don't feel guilty about it. It's what you've got. Now, we all want to give more. Fine, praise God. That's great. Praise the Lord. But whatever God provides is the point, isn't it? It's the motive. It's the attitude. And I'm just using finances as an example, okay? So it's what we give of our time. Somebody comes to you, you're about to eat, and the phone rings, and they want prayer, they want ministry, that sort of thing. It's giving. You know, the crowds, the multitudes followed Jesus and the disciples, wouldn't give them a moment's peace. Didn't lose his temper, did he? Didn't curse or swear or, oh, here we go again. Now, when he said, now listen, when he said from the Mount of Transfiguration, when they came to him and he said, perverse, unfaithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear you? He wasn't begrudging. It was for their sake. When are you going to believe? He was trying to, you know, he was seeking to get their faith to where it should be. He always rebuked a lack of faith. Because he'd just given them authority over every demon, over every sickness. And they came across one that they couldn't deal with. And we know the answer was because of their unbelief. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So here we go. We all want deliverance ministry. We all want healing. But are we praying and fasting? Are we giving ourselves? Are we truly living the life? Are we living the life whereby that is our central motive? We're living around that consecration whereby we're fulfilling the ministry God has got for us. I'm not specifically talking prayer and fasting, healing and deliverance. What I'm referring to is the athlete that will live his entire life for that one event. He will train, he will discipline himself, sleep, diet, exercise. His whole life is built around that one event, and he's doing it for an earthly crown. And here we have overcomers who can be used in healing and delivering and never come across a situation they cannot minister in faith. All kinds of glory promised overcomers, whatever the ministry would be, intercession, whatever it would be. And are we living our life around that event? Around knowing, we know what God's will is for us, and we seek to do God's will as disciples, whether or not we get any great manifestations or not. We're on the cross, nothing spectacular happening in which we can boast, but we have a revelation of God's will. Are we living our life with that revelation of God's will central? Are we living our life that the one thing that matters to me is fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Only you can answer that. If it takes prayer and fasting, if it takes seeking God for whatever, you know, this is where God is bringing us to. This is giving. And we can sort of maybe give a passing nod. Yes, brother struggling. Okay, pray for him. You know, James says, do not say be warmed, be filled. So, and I'm not also saying be moved by the emotions or logic. As we are genuinely available, God will move. It's according to God's will that we hear, and led by the Spirit. Hopefully, that being led by the Spirit really is being led by the Spirit, and we're not using that as an excuse for not giving, which we touched on before. Because you can actually give and interfere with what God is doing in that person's life. There is a situation where that can arise. But at least then, are we bearing that person up in prayer? Somehow compassion has got to work. At some point, there's got to be a higher cause in our life than me and my trial, me and my set of circumstances. Somehow, there's got to be somebody else that comes in on our horizon that we can pray for other than ourselves. I'm putting it like that because sometimes we can be so selfish that all we can think about is getting myself out of this present situation. And we use all the prayer, all the faith, all the spiritual power that God has given us to remove ourselves from this circumstance. I know we've said this before, bear with me. But if we're truly giving, if we truly have that right heart, the heart that was displayed by, in this case, Mary, who that very costly oil, I think it specifies in one of the Gospels, it amounted to a year's wages for that one bottle that she broke and poured out. Paul, that poured out as a drink offering. What happens with a drink offering? The vessel is poured upside down, isn't it? Does that sound familiar? And sometimes shaken. And this is what happens in our lives. God pours it up, upside down, shakes it. Friends, surely the faith, the prayer, the power that God has given us to serve others. Yes, what we're going through isn't easy. It's the cross. It cannot be easy because it's putting us to death. But God has given us the grace for that. God has given us the grace for that so that we can truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not just, you know, like a mantra or just something to say. Can we truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? To live in the service of our Lord and Master so that others can benefit from my life. God has to do that. God has to do that. And as that begins to happen, as we begin to experience that, the flow, the blessing, the provision of it all, it will just, the abundance will be there. And it will speak to this world. They are already experiencing the result of greed, aren't they? This worldwide recession, this thing that's happening at the moment. All kinds of greed and corruption are being exposed. And yet man isn't learning. Man is not learning. You're still seeing people thinking in terms of having, you know, two or three houses and more and more. And they're still, because they don't have faith, do they? They're still desperate. They're holding back because they haven't got it. They're afraid of losing it. And yet in their minds you can still hear by the way they talk, they're still coveting, they're still lusting, they still want it. They're still complaining. Friends, the saints, praise God, are being raised above that. We're seated in heavenly places. God himself is our provision, our inheritance, our provider. And when those that are in the world that God has called see the abundance, when they see what God is doing in us and through us simply by faith, you know, a lot of times the gift of faith is for provision. Speak that word, and those things which be not suddenly come into being. That's what it is, speaking those things which are not as though they are. Speak that word, that provision will be there. How can you feed 5,000 people from such a little? Well, you give the Lord what you have, and he will do the rest. Isn't that an amazing thing? Or tax, the temple tax. Peter said, yeah, whatever, yeah. And so the Lord said, don't offend them. Just go down to the seafront and the first fish, it could have been any, but he said, whatever you pick up, of all the fish he could have picked up, he might have stood there for a minute, I'll go for that one. No, that one. No, that one looks more like, couldn't he? The Lord didn't know that. He just said, the first one you pick up, the one you choose, pick it up, and there'll be enough money in there. Give them that for you and me. Now, God's provision. That is a historical fact. We're coming into that, friends. When he commissioned them, don't take your knapsacks and your purses and two tunics. Don't take your carnal provision. Go with what you've got. God will provide the rest. And whatever house you enter into, stay in that house. Don't go from house to house. Why did he say that? Because have you ever lodged a stranger for more than a couple of weeks, things can get tense, can't they? Things can be exposed, and it'd be very easy. Well, okay, so had enough of this. Let's go to another house. No, you stay there. You see the thing through, and it God works at both ends, the giving of that hospitality, as well as the being blessed by it. God works at both ends. And doesn't he expose? Doesn't he work? Now, praise God. We can be light about this. We can have a sense of humour about it. But the point is, God is doing this.
Yeah.
He's working it. And when he has given us so much of himself, his blood, his spirit, his will, his mind, of himself, how does he feel when we withhold? And so this is what the challenge is. This is how we fulfil our ministry, by giving of ourselves, that living sacrifice. And anything else that's required will just flow through us. Praise God. Well, that's enough to start to be thinking about this time. As we go proceed through Romans, we're going to see that next week how he desired to see them, desire to be with them. Not so that he could just receive the blessing in that sense of their fellowship, but he desired again to give that gift, to impart to them, to be of use, to be of service to them. So, praise God. In closing, the actual context of this, he was going to minister the financial blessing that the Greeks had given to the Jews. He was going to seal to them, as he put it, this fruit, and he then wanted to go visit them in Rome. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 tells you all about that. He purposed in the spirit, I must see Rome, you know, I'm going to minister in Jerusalem, then I've got to go to Rome and praise God to minister. And that's where church history says it, that's where his life has ended. For a couple of years he was ministering, preaching, teaching, and church history has it that he was beheaded. So he knew as well, didn't he, that wherever he went, afflictions, imprisonment, persecutions waiting for him. But none of these things moved him. Didn't count his life dear to himself, just so that he could finish his race, just so that he could fulfill God's will for his life. Now, friends, is there any cost in our life whereby we justify not finishing our race? Only each individual here can answer that question. Now, again, stern stuff, it's strong, I know, but praise God, as we talk this out with God, as we open up to him, as we discuss this, God will reveal, God will work, God will meet us with that grace. Praise God. Now, we're believing to be caught away. We're not thinking that we're going to be martyrs. We're trusting God that we're going to be caught away. He's even said that as you give your life to me, I will spare you from physical death. I will spare you from physical death. I will catch you away. I will provide. I'll give it all. I'll do it all in and through you. All I want is your heart. Just give me all of you, just as I've given all of me. Beautiful relationship. Nothing's going to touch us that God is not in control of. Wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. You see the grace? It's giving his grace. It's not forcing, it's grace.